Once again, good morning, and once again, welcome. As was mentioned in the announcements, it is good to see the presence of everyone who is here, and especially those who are visiting. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that is to be said in this particular lesson this morning, feel free to speak with me, or if you are with someone, speak with them following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. As we assemble together, we always do so with an understanding that we have been blessed with the privilege to do so. And we are striving first and foremost to worship God. That is our priority. And we fully understand that in order to do so and in order to be pleasing unto Him, we must follow His instructions. We must follow the pattern that He has established for us in our worship unto Him. And we strive to do that. It does not matter whether or not it's the way that everybody else worships God. What matters is that it is true to His will. We are continuing a study dealing with the life of Jesus. And we have extensively over the course of the past couple of years dealt with various aspects of the life of Jesus. We've talked about His birth, His early life, His time of teaching, and we've spent a considerable length of time dealing with the final week of His life, which of course led to His death on the cross, and as we discussed in our lesson last week, His burial. We spent considerable time talking about the significance of the cross, and quite often we emphasize the death of Jesus on the cross, and certainly that is something that we ought to do. But what gives us hope is that after Jesus died, according to the Scripture, and after He was buried, that He arose again, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verses 3 and 4. So this morning, as we continue and we begin to wind down this study that we have been engaged in, we are going to talk for a few moments about the account of the resurrection as recorded in the four Gospels. This is going to be preceded by a lesson next week when we're going to look at the resurrection itself from the standpoint of evidences for the resurrection. And then we are going to present a lesson where we are dealing with some of the events that took place between the time that He arose and His ascension to heaven. And that will be followed by a study dealing with His return to us at the end of time. The resurrection is certainly an important subject where Christians are concerned. It is the focal point of our faith. And I want you to understand that. It is the resurrection that sets us apart from other world religions. If you were to speak to a Muslim, he would tell you that they believe in Jesus. And they would even go so far as to say that Jesus was a prophet, a great prophet. But they deny His resurrection. If you were to speak to Jews, many of them acknowledge that Jesus lived. But they certainly deny that He arose from the dead. And the same thing can be true of a number of other religions throughout the world. The resurrection is what sets what we describe as Christianity apart from the rest of the world. And thus, it is important that we understand the resurrection as Christians. For as Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope of a resurrection, and our faith is empty. Our faith is vain. Now, if you have been attending on Sunday evenings, you will know that over the course of the next few months, the third Sunday night of the month, as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, we are going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to study the resurrection from the standpoint of our resurrection and as it relates to that chapter in great detail. But what we want to do in our lesson this morning is we want to deal with the account, as we've been doing throughout this study, throughout this series of lessons dealing with the life of Jesus. We want to notice the various accounts and I'll try to harmonize the accounts as they deal with the various events in His life. The resurrection, of course, is a significant is a significant event that is recorded in all four Gospels. And in three of the four Gospels, it is recorded in the very last chapter of those Gospels, what is described as the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You just simply turn to the last chapter and you begin reading with verse number 1, and you read of the resurrection. John actually begins in chapter 20, and of course you have another chapter after that, John 21, and both of them deal with events following the resurrection. But so it is something that is recorded in all four Gospels. And I might also add, you know, as to the significance of the resurrection, as you read through the book of Acts, in virtually every sermon that is preached there, the resurrection is mentioned in one form or another. And quite often that becomes the focal point at which a discussion is engaged in and at which decisions are made as to whether or not to follow him. So we find it recorded in the four Gospels. And something else that I want to observe about as I was preparing this lesson, if you read the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in these four Gospels, if you do so with a cursory reading, one thing that you're going to find is that it seems to be conflicting as to the accounts. But if you do a more careful study, you'll find that there is a way to reconcile what is supposed differences in the accounts. And what I'm going to present this morning is my attempt to reconcile the things that are said in these four accounts. And the reason I say my attempt is there may be others that put the events that we're going to discuss in a different order than what I do in this particular lesson. But the point is it is not a contradiction at all. The four Gospels and the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be harmonized, as can all of God's Word. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and begin our study. We want to begin by noting that in all four Gospels, it mentions the first day of the week. I do not believe that to be an accident. That is something that is there intentionally, and that is something that is intended for us to understand. For we know that as Christians, the first day of the week is important to us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it was on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul is giving instructions to the church at Corinth and the brethren in Corinth, he talks about how on the first day of the week, which is the time when they came together, they were to lay by in store as they had prospered. So the first day of the week is certainly important to us. It is also the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the day that the church, the kingdom, began. And so that's the significance of it. And that's why it is mentioned in all four Gospels very early on. In the first verse in three of the four Gospels, and in verse number 2 in the Gospel of Mark, the first day of the week is specifically mentioned there. Matthew tells us that it was after the Sabbath, and it says that as the first day of the week began to dawn. Mark tells us that it was very early in the morning. John tells us that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb while it is still dark. All of those associated with this time. We also find mentioned, as you look at the four accounts of the Gospels that we're going to be discussing this morning, you'll find that there are a number of women who are mentioned there. There is a Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of James. There is another woman who is called Salome in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1, Luke 24 and verse 10, Joanna. Very possibly those are the same. And then the Gospels also mention other women. And we also find Peter and John are mentioned on this particular occasion, though John not specifically by name, at least in the Gospel of John. But we conclude that that is who it is dealing with. So that's a little bit of the background as we begin to look at the things that take place. We begin in Matthew chapter 28 where we find an event, where we find the actual resurrection is mentioned exclusively in this Gospel. And that is some of the details associated with that resurrection. You read there in Matthew 28, and let's go ahead and read the first four verses here. It says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So here you find the description of the actual resurrection itself. And there's an earthquake that is described on this occasion. So it is a terrifying event for these guards who are witnessing what has taken place. And we're told here that an angel comes down and rolls away the stone. And it was a large stone. In the Gospels, when we find some of the women who were headed to the tomb after the Sabbath because they want to finish preparing the body for its as it was dead and preparing it with spices and such, they're discussing among themselves who's going to roll the stone away. Because it was heavy. It was a very large stone that was rolled in front of the entrance to this tomb where Jesus lay. But an angel comes and rolls away the stone. And you find that there are soldiers, as was described here in these verses, it says that they shook with fear and became like dead men. And as you continue to read about this, you'll find that they actually flee. That is, the soldiers actually flee. And they go to the chief priest and to the council, and they report to them these things that have happened. And of course, the other thing you read here in the latter part of Matthew 28, tragically, is that the Jews, remember, they were the ones who requested the guard because he claimed that he would be arise on the third day. They actually bribed these guards. And they bribe them with money and tell them to say that the disciples came and stole the body. And then they said, and if word of this gets back to Pilate, we will take care of it. So, the lie is perpetuated. And that we're even actually told that later on in Matthew chapter 28, that was held by many, that that's exactly what happened. But nevertheless, we find that there are some things that refute the lies of these soldiers, if indeed they did lie about it. Now that brings us to the next event that we want to discuss here, and that is in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. And I want you to turn over there for a moment, because I want you to observe something here as we begin discussing those to whom Jesus is going to appear for the first time. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, we read there, now the first day of the week, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, one of the supposed discrepancies that you find between the various accounts of the women coming to the tomb is you find here Mary Magdalene is specifically mentioned, and then after that you find the other women are mentioned as appearing at the tomb, and Mary Magdalene in Matthew and Luke is mentioned along with them on that occasion. And as I read through these accounts, the conclusion that I came to is that it was describing two separate events. That is, that Mary Magdalene actually arrives first. And if you look at Mark and Luke, you'll find that there it says that the women arrived after the sun had come up. But here it says that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb while it is still dark. So, the way I see it, and I emphasize that, this is my thoughts on this, my way of reconciling this, is Mary Magdalene gets up earlier than the rest of them, and they're going to meet where Jesus has been buried. Mary Magdalene arrives first. The resurrection has already taken place. And when Mary Magdalene arrives there, she sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she becomes concerned, and immediately she leaves, and she goes and finds Simon, Peter, and John, who are on their way. And she reports to them that he is not there. She said there in verse number 2 of John 20, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. His body's missing. So here you find this panic in Mary Magdalene on this occasion. Well, as a result of this, as you continue to read in John chapter 20, it says, Peter therefore went out in verse number 3, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So here we find that Peter and John, they hear that the body's not there and they run to the tomb. And the way that it is described is that John was faster, for whatever reason. He arrives there first, but he doesn't go in. He looks in. Peter comes after him, and Peter walks in. And when he goes in there, he sees the grave is empty. And he sees that it is orderly. He doesn't see a struggle. He doesn't see something that takes place hurriedly. He sees the clothing that Jesus was wearing. Two different garments are mentioned here in separate places, and they are neatly folded, indicating that this was something that took place as planned, and time was used to put things in order before Jesus actually left the grave. So that's what you find happening on this particular occasion. And then it says that, Peter and James leave, and they went again to their own homes. There's a lot of speculation as to why they left immediately, which is not important. After this, we find that in Matthew chapter 28, as well as Mark and Luke, that you read there about numerous other women coming to the tomb. As a matter of fact, going back to the accounting in Matthew chapter 28, it says after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And the other accounts mention that there were other women along with them. So they come to see the tomb. Now, Matthew just puts them all together. As I said, I believe that Mary Magdalene has already been there, and perhaps is there. The other Mary, who is described as the mother of James, arrives along with these other women as well. And they arrive at the tomb, and they're headed there with spices. They look in, and they too see that the tomb is empty. They enter. And when they enter the tomb, and this is different from what you read in John, which is why I believe it's two occasions, they find that there are two men who are present. John actually describes them as two angels. And these men speak to these women as they see them there. We find in verse number 5 of Matthew 28, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So here these women, they enter in and they find these two men, these two angels who tell them that he is not here. Now, Luke's account adds some more details as to what they said in Luke 24, 5 through 7. They asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And they reminded them that Jesus had said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So that's Luke's reading of this. And incidentally, some of the accounts only mention one man. But I think we've noted this before. When you have two, if an account mentions one, they're just mentioning one of the two individuals. It's not a conflict. Two always has one included in it as a part of it. So you have this taking place here. And these women, this angel appears to them and said, "He has arisen. Now go tell the disciples that he has arisen." Well, it doesn't specifically say this, but the other Mary and the other women, they leave to go tell the disciples. But Mary stays behind. That is Mary Magdalene. Going back to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11, we read, it says here that Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet of the body of where Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Notice this is not the same wording as what we read earlier in Matthew. "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She is still in disbelief. Whether she was there with the other women when the angels announced that Jesus had arisen, I don't know. But she's in disbelief. "They've taken my Lord." And then in verse 14 of John 20, you read there, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is translated teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to her these things. So here we find Mary Magdalene. She's still here at the grave and she sees the two angels and then she sees Jesus when she turns around and she thinks that he's the gardener. She too thinks that his body has been taken and secured somewhere else. And she says to the gardener, "Tell me, where have you put him? I'll take care of his body." And then Jesus says, "Mary, look at me." And Mary sees him and she then realizes that it is Jesus with a close look. And of course she clings to Jesus and Jesus tells her not to, to go and tell the other disciples about this. Now, there is one more verse that I want you to consider as we deal with Mary Magdalene on this particular occasion. And the reason why I believe this to be a separate occasion from the other women who were there. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse number 9, this is what we read. It says, "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." So you put all that together, you find this particular occasion. But now let's go back to the other women who have seen or who have heard that Jesus has arisen. They haven't seen him, but they're going and they're preparing to tell the disciples, "We were told that he has arisen from the dead. His grave is empty." And on their way to tell the disciples, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10, Jesus appears to these women. It says there in verse number 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. So Jesus appears to the women as they are on the way to speak to the disciples. And they are rejoicing. So now they can say when they see the disciples, we have seen the Lord. He is arisen. All the women arrive to where the disciples are gathered together. And this would include at least the 10 apostles at this particular hour of the day when you're dealing with this. Possibly all 11 of them. Mary Magdalene arrives. The other women arrive. Mary Magdalene tells about having seen Jesus. In particular, that's what John records about that. And we read then after that that Peter leaves. And he goes to the grave. And I contend that he goes again. A second time. And someone would ask, why did he go again? Well, remember, if you look at Matthew's account early, John's account, when they appear, they leave and go to their house. They had not yet seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene and perhaps the other women report that they have seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene gives a specific location where Jesus is. At the grave. Peter wants to see his Lord. So he again goes to the gravesite. Well, that's the early preliminary appearances of Jesus and the gravesite. There are other appearances that we read about. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, you have here a fascinating account that we're not going to give the details of because of time and other things, but you have two men who are on their way to Emmaus, which is described as a place that was about 7 miles away. So you figure about an hour and a half walk at a decent pace. And Jesus appears to these two men on the way. We're told that one of them was named, I believe it was Clopas, and we believe the other one was named Simon, not necessarily Peter, but Simon, based upon that account. And Jesus appears to them, they're his disciples, but they don't recognize him. And then Jesus asks where they're headed and what's going on, and why is your countenance sad? And they say, haven't you heard of what's going on? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened these past few days? And they tell him a little bit about Jesus. How he had died, been betrayed, and laid in the grave. And now his body's missing. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus begins to explain to them how the old law prophesied what was going to happen. And how he was going to arise again. And how this Messiah, this Jesus, fulfilled all those prophecies. We're told then that they arrive at Emmaus. And they invite Jesus to lodge with them for the evening. And Jesus goes in. And it says that he blessed bread and broke it. Interesting saying there. And then their eyes were open and they recognized that it was Jesus and were told that he disappeared. And they responded among themselves, did not our hearts burn within us as we spoke with him on the way? Well, these two men, they don't stay in Emmaus. Matter of fact, they head back to Jerusalem, to where the disciples are assembled. And we do know based on John's account on this occasion, this is recorded in John 20:19-23 and Luke 24:36-43, that the 10 apostles are there. Thomas is absent on this occasion. We're going to talk about Thomas in a couple of weeks as we deal with some of the events between the resurrection and his ascension and so on. But nevertheless, as these two men from Emmaus arrive back again in Jerusalem and they find the apostles there, probably discussing what they're going to do next, that they arrive and they enter in and they tell them the events that had happened And then Jesus appears to the disciples. He appears to these apostles. And he declares to them that he's not a spirit. We find that they're fearful and they're afraid and they think that it's just the spirit of Jesus. But what you read there in John's account on this occasion is that Jesus reaches his hand out and says, touch it. Touch the wounds. Touch my body. And then he asks for a piece of fish and honeycomb and he eats it in front of them. What is he doing? He is demonstrating that it is physically him. It's not a phantasm. It's not a spirit that has appeared here. It is the physical resurrected body of Jesus. And another interesting thing we find in Luke 24 and John 20 here is he opens their eyes and he begins to reveal to them more about what is going to happen. And you might have, depending on where you want to plug these things in Luke, that he gives a preliminary commission. He gives preliminarily gives them what their commission is going to be to go into the world. And that will be emphasized again when he ascends back into heaven. So that's some of the appearances that Jesus makes. And as I said, there's a number of other appearances that we read about. And we're going to discuss some of them in a future lesson. Just some lessons I want to mention very, very quickly as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. Some things I want you to consider in the account. Is number one, I want you to hear me clearly in this. Jesus physically arose. I just mentioned it a minute ago. But it's important that we understand that because there are many who deny that he physically arose from the dead. John, in 1 John, dealing with the Gnostics, were probably dealing with some who were questioning the resurrection of Jesus, among other things. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't know if they questioned the resurrection of Jesus, but they questioned the resurrection. And Paul tied them together. But one thing that we find is that Jesus made numerous appearances after his resurrection. And we've just documented 5 or 6 different occasions where he appeared to individuals. Paul actually records in 1 Corinthians 15 that on one occasion he appeared to more than 500 at one time. The most of which were still alive as he wrote. Furthermore, he was recognized. Not at first. But he was recognized. And I don't know why he wasn't recognized. I have a theory. And that is that he was resurrected with a body that was not going to die again. And his appearance was altered, but yet it was physically him. And the way to understand it is to say this. The body that arose from the dead was the same body that was crucified. We have to understand that. It was the same body that Jesus had lived in. We find, as I mentioned there, he ate food. And he allowed his disciples to touch his body and the wounds. In 1 John chapter 1, as John begins that letter, that epistle, this is how he begins it. An epistle dealing somewhat with evidences. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They had handled the body. They had handled Him. It was physically Him arisen from the dead. And therein lies our hope. Just as Jesus arose from the dead, so one day we will arise from the dead. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. These are the verses where he says, if he has not risen from the dead, then there is no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then we're false teachers because we're preaching that there is a resurrection and that Jesus did arise from the dead. If he didn't arise from the dead, if there's no resurrection, And if that's true, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Friends, we are here today not just because Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We are here today because Jesus arose from the dead. And we have a hope of salvation when this life is over. You know, we don't know how long we have together in this life. Events separate us. But a bond that we have together is the resurrection. A hope that goes beyond this life. And it is that hope that prompted Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21 to be willing to say that I count all the things of this life rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's our hope. And finally, we find our faith tested in the example of the resurrection. You know, we better be careful before we start judging these individuals, but I can't help but ask, how many times did Jesus emphasize to His apostles, and probably these women and other disciples, that I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to arise again on the third day? How many times did He tell that? And here we find instances, even after He has arisen from the dead, and eyewitnesses, some have seen Him, some have seen angels, but not Him, and they're still doubting His words. It's amazing to think about. You know, Jesus, in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26, speaking to those on the road to Emmaus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. You know, that just asks me to look at my life and just wonder, how strong is my faith? You know, I better be very, very careful before I judge the faith of those on that occasion who had been with Jesus. If they can doubt, where does that leave me? I need to overcome my doubts. I need to have a faith that says, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 6 through 9, you read there, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do we trust Him? Do we live our lives with that trust? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse number 38, quoting the Old Testament, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So what about you? Jesus arose from the dead. And in that we greatly rejoice. We're here because the grave is empty. But does His resurrection really give you the hope that you need? I'm going to tell you right now that it won't. It cannot give you hope if you've not taken care of those things that keep you from spending eternity with Him in heaven. So if you have never obeyed the gospel, I invite you today to become a child of God. Come in contact with His cleansing blood The blood that will reconcile you to God. The blood that will set you apart and make you holy in His eyes and bring you near unto Him. Believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me invite you to do that today. This is the first Sunday of 2013, a new year. What a better way to begin than by becoming a new creation. But then also know that as a child of God, your faith must continue to endure. When you fail, if you will repent of those sins and if you will go to God in prayer confessing those sins, He'll again forgive you. The same blood will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We just have to make it right. Maybe you've done something that as a part of your repentance you need to make public acknowledgement. If that is the case, we bid you to make yourself right. Whatever your need is.